2 Kings chapter 4. I trust that as I get into the message, even perhaps as I read the text this evening, that you will kind of get an idea of how it ties in with what I preached on last Sunday evening. Last Sunday evening, I talked about how that the Lord used a poor widow lady to meet the needs of Elijah. Elijah, man of God. We could say that Elijah was a missionary, an Old Testament missionary. But we saw that the Lord blessed this poor widow lady that met the needs of the missionary. And tonight we're going to see how the Lord blessed a wealthy lady who met the needs of a missionary. A completely different person, but she had needs, and the Lord met them because she, just out of the goodness of her heart, out of the burden on her heart, she met the need of the man of God. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now here's why I've read this portion tonight. Last Sunday evening, we saw Elijah. Elijah was the predecessor of Elisha. Or perhaps it would be more accurate to say Elisha was the successor of Elijah. But last week we saw how the Lord used a poor widow woman to meet the needs of the prophet Elijah. And because that she, in obedience to God, met the needs of the man of God, then God met the needs of that woman. Now here we see that God is, through this prophet, He is meeting the needs of another poor widow woman. But tonight we're going to see that the poor widow woman was not used of God to meet His needs. It's somebody else, of a complete different, what I could say, social standing than a poor widow. Okay? Now, verse 8, this is the story I want us to really get into. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Otherwise, he was like a circuit rider, all right? He was going, passing by continually. Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. He'd just keep going back by, and so forth. And so in verse 10, she says to her husband, Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when she had called, when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Otherwise, no, I'm content with where I'm at and what I've got. And verse 14, he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi, that is Elisha's servant, answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. Please bless the preaching of thy word tonight, Lord. Use it to prepare our hearts for what we're about to begin this Wednesday night, our missions conference, and prepare our hearts for what we will do next Sunday morning, that we would be submissive and in tune with you, that we would be leadable by you, that you could speak to our hearts and give us your specific guidance, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, the prophet of last Sunday evening service was Elijah. This Sunday evening, it is his successor, Elisha. Now, from my scripturally informed impressions, all right, from my scripturally informed impressions of these two men, they were very different men with very different dispositions. Yet both of them were greatly used of the Lord. And you study them, I think you'll see they were very different, very different. But one was the successor of the other. They, by the way, they were friends with each other, even though they were very different men. And they both had had powerful ministries, but they were different ministries in many different ways. I pray that God would help us to realize that He does not limit who He uses to men of one specific type. May God help us to realize that. He uses different men in different places and at different times to do His work. May God help us to get that. We as Fundamental Independent Baptists, I think we fail to realize that. We've said, you know, everybody's got to be like me, or I've got to be like somebody, things of that nature, instead of just realizing that God made up all of us as unique individuals. He's given all of us unique gifts, and He places us in different places to use the gifts He's given us. We just need to realize that. If we do not realize this, and I fear that we have been guilty of not realizing this, then we will be, as we have already been, guilty of the carnality of the Corinthians, who formed contentious factions around preacher personalities, specifically the Apostle Paul, Apollos, Apostle Peter, and even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I always find it interesting, the church at Corinth was a very carnal church, but they thought they were very spiritual people. They made a big deal out of their spiritual gifts and so forth. But they were very, very carnal people. And in writing the book of 1 Corinthians to them, the Apostle Paul early on says this in chapter 1 in verse 10 through 12. He says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you," isn't that something? Everybody in that church is saying, every one of you saith, I am of Paul. And remember, Paul is writing this. And I of Apollos. Apollos was a very eloquent preacher. And I of Cephas. That was Simon Peter. And some are really putting on the spiritual air and saying, and I of Christ. Now, notice this. He says, I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And it's not that these men are preaching different doctrines. That's not it. It's just they have different personalities. They have different styles of preaching. And God was using them in different ways and in different places. And He says, you know what? You're dividing around preacher personalities when they're all standing for the same thing. And He's letting us know, He said, that's a carnal way to be. Now, we've been guilty of that in our Fundamental Baptist circles, have we not? We sure have. We've been very guilty of that. And I pray that God, I think we're getting over it. I pray that we'd get completely over that and realize that just as God uses an Elijah, He can use an Elisha. as he uses a Paul, he can use a Peter. As he uses an Apollos, he can use a Paul. Very different men, different ministries, but they were all men of God carrying the message of God. Now, both Elijah and Elisha fit the description that I gave last Sunday evening of a missionary. And here's how I defined a missionary last week. I said, missionaries are people who by faith go wherever the Lord dictates, whenever the Lord dictates, with the message the Lord has dictated. Let me say that again. Missionaries are those who by faith go wherever the Lord dictates, whether it be stay at home or whether it be go abroad. They go wherever the Lord dictates, whenever the Lord dictates. It matters not if it's when they're young. It matters not if it's when they're boys, junior boys, or young teenage men and women that God calls them, or if they're young businessmen, or if they're on up in age. Whenever the Lord dictates, they go with the message that the Lord has dictated. That's their message. It's not a social program. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what a missionary is. And that's the kind of men that and women as well that we want to support through our missions budget. Now, in the case of Elijah, whom we talked about last week, the Lord used a poor widow to meet his need of shelter and food. And we saw that the Lord blessed her by meeting her dire needs. You remember whenever he comes to town and he sees this woman and he asks her to get him something to drink, some water, and that she goes to do that. And he says, hey, by the way, while you're at it, would you fix me a little cake to eat? And she turns to him, and in my mind I can see her. She's got two little sticks in her hand. And she says to him, she says, now, preacher, and I'm paraphrasing, you understand that. She says, now, preacher, I want you to understand something. She said, I've just got enough meal and enough oil to make one little cake. And I've gathered up these two sticks so I can bake that, make that dough. And bake that cake for my son and I, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to starve to death. Now, you don't have a whole lot of meal to cook if all you need is two little sticks. Amen? And she said, that's all we've got. And he said to her, he said, now, listen here. He says, you go and you fix me something to eat first. And he said, God will take care of you. And did God do that? Yes. And that was a miracle of the Lord. It's because this woman, by faith, she stepped out and took care of the man who stepped out by faith. She stepped out and supported by faith the man who stepped out on faith to go where the Lord wanted, told him to go, when the Lord told him to go, with the message God had given to him. It's a matter of faith. That's what we're doing in a missions conference. We're stepping out by faith to support those who by faith have stepped out. That's what we're doing. I remember whenever I went as a candidate for the church over in Alabama, many, many years ago, my goodness, I was just in my early 30s. And the church, it was just a very small church. I remember I met with the men of the church, and they said something like this to me. One of the men said this. He said, now, I want you to understand, well, we don't have a whole lot to offer. I want you to understand that, we cannot pay you full-time salary. We can't give you any benefits or anything like this. They said, we want you to understand that you're going to have to come here by faith. And I won't ever forget, I said to them, I said, listen here, I'm willing to come by faith, but you got to understand this, we're in this thing together, and you're going to have to exercise some faith also. You're going to have to exercise some faith to help take care of me. And they agreed to that. And you know what? The Lord blessed. The Lord blessed in a wonderful way for over 20 years there. But you see what it is. It's not just enough for the preacher or the missionary to step out by faith. We're all to step out on faith and have a part in this thing. So that's what that woman did. Now, that was the case of Elijah. Now, in the case of Elisha, that was the man that fought Elijah in the ministry. In the case of Elisha, the Lord did not use a poor widow to meet his needs. Though the Lord did use Elisha, that's why I read the first several verses of chapter 4, he did use Elisha to meet the needs of a poor widow. But in this case, he didn't use the poor widow to meet the needs of Elisha. Now, he could have done that, but the Lord did not do that. Now, Elijah was a lot different from Elisha. Unlike Elijah, Elisha did not have to live in hiding. Elijah that we talked about last week, you remember he had to live in hiding. The king was out to get him. He just shows up out of nowhere in the Bible, And he just announces to the king, it's not going to rain till I say it is. And he disappears. He goes into hiding. And he's in hiding for what, 3.5 years, I think it was. But he's in hiding there, and there's no rain, and the king's all upset, and he's looking everywhere for him, trying to find him. He wants to find this man that said it's not going to rain. But that's how we're introduced to him. So he spends a lot of his time in hiding. And then when he comes back, and he says it's going to rain, and he prays, and it does rain, and then in the process, he challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel, and prayer duel, and as a result of that, the prophets of Baal are slaughtered, and then the queen, she says, I'm going to have your head, and he has to go running again. That was the life of Elijah. But Elisha did not have to live in hiding. In fact, from what I can understand and glean from the scriptures, by the time Elisha comes along, at this time, King Ahab had died, and Elisha had a much better relationship with King Ahab's son, King Jehoram, than Elijah had had with his father. So Elisha's not having to run and hide out in the caves and so forth for fear of the king. Now, because he did not have to live in hiding, Elisha's material and physical needs were not as great as Elijah's has been. He's not a fugitive. And so he can be among the people, and he's being provided for much more generously. He didn't have the same physical needs and so forth there. It was a complete different lifestyle. In fact, he actually had a servant named Gehazi here in our text, we discover. But he had a servant by the name of Gehazi that traveled with him as he traveled his circuit, delivering the message that God had given him. Can you imagine that? Here he is. He's traveling around, and he's got a servant with him everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes. I don't know any preachers personally that got servants traveling around with them, do you? But that's the situation. Now, Elijah didn't have that. He had birds bringing him food. He didn't have a servant bringing him his food. A completely different situation. But as he traveled his circuit, here he is. You know, he's not a man that's starving. He's not a man that's having to hide out or anything. His ministry in a lot of ways is much easier than his predecessors was. But as he traveled his circuit, he is going through this area of Shunem. And the Bible says that as he's going through there, obviously he goes through there on a pretty regular basis, the Bible says that there was a great woman that lived in Shunem. And the Lord impressed upon the heart of this great woman in Shunem to feed the old preacher whenever he passed through. We see that, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed through Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. You see, this woman, she's a great woman, which indicates to us that she was a woman of a lot of material means. She didn't worry about going hungry. She didn't worry about how the light bill was going to be paid, if they had, or whatever bills they had back then. She didn't worry about that thing. She had all those things. And she sees the prophet coming through. And she says to herself, she says, you know something? I want to feed him. I want to feed him. And so whenever he comes through, she invites him into her house. And she tells him, she says, now, she gives him a good meal. And she says, anytime you're coming through here, she said, I want you to understand something. You're going to eat at my house. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Now, you know what? She reminds me of a lady by the name of Lydia over in the book of Acts chapter 16 that took care of some missionaries in the New Testament. Now, listen to this. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, otherwise she's a businesswoman, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, that is, heard the Apostle Paul preach, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. Otherwise, she kind of pressured us. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Otherwise, she says, Paul, you and your missionary companions, man, I tell you what, you give me the gospel. I've been saved. I'm so excited about this thing. I want to do something to help you in carrying on your ministry. Here's why you're in town. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to come to my house, you and your companion, you're going to stay there, and I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. And I can imagine Paul saying, oh, no, 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 I can't do that. I can't oppose it. And she says, no, she besought him. Otherwise, she pressured him to do so. Now, that's what I see taking place in the Old Testament here with this little woman of Shunem, this great woman I call her little. I'm assuming she was a small woman. But anyway, she's great in the fact that she has plenty of material needs. And she says, I want to take care of you. Every time you come through town, you're going to eat. You're going to eat at my house. Now, I can tell you this. I can imagine whenever that old Elisha, he's out there on his circuit, doing his circuit, if he was anywhere within a few miles of Shunem, I imagine he would say to his servant, Gehazi, let's work a little bit late over here in this village, and let's go on over to Shunem, because we know what's awaiting us there. There, boy, I tell you what, there's a, you know that dear, that lady over there at Shunem, she's going to fix us a feast. And man, it is going to be nice. Why, we might have to travel all night, and we might get there early in the morning, but she's going to have us some grits. Amen, Brother Butch. And some eggs. Amen. She wouldn't have had pork meat. No, they were Jewish people. They wouldn't have had pork meat. I don't know what they would have eaten there. You know, maybe probably a ribeye steak. Amen. Steak and eggs, okay. And if it was late in the afternoon, he said, you know, if we can just hustle up and get over there, we get there in time for supper. Oh, my goodness, we're going to have a feast tonight. I can just imagine that he just tried to go out of his way to get through there as often as he could, because he knew there was going to be a good meal waiting there. Oh, my. Isn't it wonderful to have people like that? It's a blessing to preachers and missionaries. And a church is blessed if it's just got one or two people in it that has that attitude about them. Now, you hear me often talk about, in conversation, I'll talk about Mr. Watkins or Mr. Harold over in Alabama. A most unusual man. And Mrs. Watkins, very quiet southern lady, but she was a most unusual lady. And Mr. Harold, he had five boys, and they were all grown out on their own. And he had this big old house. Downstairs is where he and his wife lived. Upstairs, five bedrooms, a recreation room, a little study room, two bathrooms. And that was where the boys, every one of them, that was five bedrooms for the five boys. He had it all fixed up. It was high-tech home for back in those days. He had it so he could tell if the lights were on upstairs, and if the boys were staying up, he could cut the lights off on them and things like that. It was just an unusual situation, especially for those days. But anyway, all of his family was grown and gone. And any time a missionary was coming through, they had to stay at Harold and Joanne's. They had to stay there. And I'd have missionaries, and sometimes a preacher, they'd say, I don't like staying in people's homes like that. You know, I've had some bad experiences there. And I'd say, I assure you, if you stay in this home, you'll want to stay there again. And they always wanted to stay there again. And I remember I had one time, there was a missionary we supported down on the border of Mexico. And he was coming through town, came through totally unexpected, and he had like three or four Mexicans with him that I had never met. I knew nothing about them or anything. And he was telling me about, you know, how one of them, he had been recently saved. He is actually a blind guy, and he was playing in a honky-tonk. And he had gotten saved and so forth there. And they were really kind of a couple of rough-looking fellas in there. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to go put you in a motel. And I took him and I put him in a motel room. And Mr. Watkins found out about it. You know what he did? He came to me and said, what do you think you're doing putting him in a motel? Don't you know whenever missionaries come through, they're staying at our house? I said, yes, but there's some people I didn't know, and they've dropped in unexpectedly, you know, and there's like four or five the total in the party. And he said, I told you they're going to stay at my house. He went and checked them at the motel and took them home with him and fed them and took care of them. That's just the kind of people they were. In fact, that's how we support Brother Fogali. That's how I met Brother Edgar Fogali. Brother Fogali called me up one time, and I never heard of him. And he said he was going to come present his work. And I said, really, at that time, we didn't have I didn't see any prospect of supporting anybody new. I said, Brother Edgar, I said, right now we can't support you, so I'm not going to have you come in for a meeting. I said, but anytime you're passing through, if you just need a place to stay for the night, I've got a family that'll be glad to put you up. I thought I'd never hear from him again. About 3 weeks later, I get a call. He said, hey, you remember you told me if I was ever coming through? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm coming through that area this Sunday. And he came through, and just so happened, we had a missionary that came off the field unexpectedly, and he stayed there at the Watkins. If that home had not been opened up, I'd have never met Brother Fogali. But that's how I got to know him, and we've been good friends all these years there. What I'm saying is, It's a blessing to have a family or two around like that. Amen? And I'm going to tell you what, listen, you're robbing yourself of a blessing if you don't open your home up to the men of God. You really are. Is it an inconvenience? Yes, it's an inconvenience. But you're robbing yourself of a blessing. If you got young children, I would say, listen, have the missionaries stay at your house and expose your children to these missionaries. Oh, my. Let God work through them and speak into the hearts of your children. But anyway, that's how this woman was. She was like this. She was like this. Now, here's an interesting thing. The better acquainted that this woman of Shunem became with Elijah, the more convinced she was that he was a holy man of God. Look at verse 9. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an what? A holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Listen, that was not her immediate impression. But as she watched him. She watched him as he dined at her table. She watched as he ate. She listened to his conversation. And the better she got to know him, the more convinced she was, this is a holy man of God. I'm going to tell you what, every time I read that, my heart is convicted. Every time I read it, here's what I have noticed over the years. The better we get to know anybody, the less holy we realize they are. Really. The more we realize they all have feet of clay. And we all do. But in this case, the better she got to know the man, the more convinced she was, this is a holy man of God. Would to God that every man that says to be he's been called of God would have that kind of reputation. The better people got to know him, the more convinced they are that he is a holy man of God. Far too often, I fear the opposite is true of us. Now, as I've read and studied this story, I have found nothing in the story indicating that her husband was a personal believer in the God of Elisha. Nothing to say that he was not, but I can't find anything there that really comes out and indicates to me that he was. Now, he was obviously a good man. He was obviously a moral man. He was obviously a very generous man. He was obviously a man that loved his wife and cared for his wife. But he was not necessarily a personal believer in the God that Elijah preached. He may have been, he may not have been. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He obviously respected the faith of his wife and the man of God when she approached, and the man of God, because when she approached him about adding a little chamber on the house, you know what he said? Yeah, it's fine with me. Look at verse 10. She says to her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." Now, you imagine this. They've got the house, their house. They're fairly wealthy people, apparently. Perhaps it's a 2-3-story home. They've got a nice wall around the house. And she says, "You know what we can do? We've got this blank space on the wall, and we can take and we can build a house over there on that wall. And any time the prophet comes through with his servant, all he's got to do, that's his. And he just go in there, and he can refresh himself, he can relax, he can get him some rest. And when I see him out there, I'll fix him the meal." But she says to her husband, she says, let's fix him that little chamber there on the house there. And lo and behold, her husband, whether he was a believer or not, he said, "That's fine with me. It's fine with me." And they take and they build that little chamber. Now, that little chamber, there was nothing luxurious about it. Nothing luxurious at all. Perhaps a woman wanted to do something better. But she feared, if I said to her, "My husband, let's fix him a real super nice place up there," you know. Perhaps her husband said, "I don't know about that." But anyway, it's just a little chamber. There's nothing luxurious about it. The Bible says, you look at verse 10, it contained nothing more than the essentials. There was a bed for him to sleep on. There was a table and a stool so he could sit at the stool and he could sit there at the table. He could do his studying and so forth. And there was a candlestick, otherwise a candle there for him to light and to be able to see by. Nothing luxurious at all about it, nothing elaborate, but I'm going to tell you what it did do. It met the needs of Elisha. It met the needs of the missionary. And listen, I'm preaching as much to me, preacher, as preachers and missionaries, not to name anybody else, I guess. But you know what? Elisha was thankful for that little room and the very essentials that they provided for him. He was thankful for the convenience and the comfort that it provided for him. Now, he could have done this, and I've seen some people do things like this. They'd look around, and somebody would do something nice for them, and they'd say something, get this attitude about it. You know something? They could have done a whole lot more for me than that. They've got plenty of money, and they could have done something. They could have given me a whole lot more. They could have done something a whole lot bigger for me than that. And instead of being thankful, they're resentful. That was not the case with the great prophet Elisha. He was thankful. You know something? They didn't have to do this. He never thought about, something? They could have built me a much more luxurious place. Why, they could have built me at least 2 rooms, one for my servant to stay in, one for me to stay in. They could have at least done that. They could at least put a couple more candlesticks in this place. Well, they could have put a little bit comfortable chair, just an old stool there. But that's not it. He is very thankful for what they did for him instead of being upset about what they could have done and did not do. Now, there's a great lesson for us all to learn. Amen? Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for what God leads people to do for us. Doesn't matter how much they can do. Listen, be thankful for it. I'm thankful for everything anybody does for me. And over the years, there's been a lot of people that have done a lot of little things for me. There's been a few people that have done some rather major things. But most of it has been kind of just average things. But I'm thankful for those things. Amen? I'm thankful for them. And that's the way Elisha was. And so Elisha's up there one day. He's passing through and he goes up his little chamber. And in my mind, I can see him there. He's lying there on his bed. Old Gehazi, maybe he's sitting over there on the stool. Maybe they've been talking about the ministry that they just completed. Or maybe they're talking about where they're going to go whenever they leave the next morning or whatever. But as he's lying there resting in his little chamber, and they're thinking about how kind this little lady and her husband had been to them and going to the trouble to provide this little chamber for them, this little room. And so the old preacher, the old prophet, he thought to himself, I wonder if there's anything I could do to express my gratitude to this lady. I'm sure he had told her that he was thankful. But he's thinking, I wonder if there's anything that I could do that just really let her realize how much I appreciate what she's done for me. And so he tells his servant Gehazi, he said, I want you to go call the Shunammite woman. And she comes up, and Elisha, apparently through his servant, it probably had to do with a modesty thing from things I've read, but apparently through his servant, he asked this. He said, what could he do to express his gratitude to this woman? Let her know how much he appreciated what she's been doing for him. He said, if you desire, he said, I'll even go to the king, King Jehoram. He and I are on good speaking relations. And I'll even go to him, and I'll ask the king for a personal favor on your behalf. Just tell me what I can do for you. I'll do anything in the world that I can. And you know what she basically does? She says, you know something? I'm happy with my life as it is. I have everything I need. I'm perfectly content where I live. I don't need you to do a thing in the world for me. Preacher, there's nothing. Nothing you could even ask the king to do for me. So she's a pretty well-off lady and seems to be a pretty content woman, wasn't she? So when she departed, Elisha says to his servant, he says, and I'm paraphrasing again, he says something like this. He says, you know, there's bound to be something that we can do for this woman. Is there anything in the world that you're aware of that this woman wants that she does not have? Anything in the world? And Gehazi says this. He says, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Otherwise, she's always wanted a child, and they've never been able to have one. And her husband's now an old man. And so it's very unlikely that they'll ever have a child. Now, in that culture, I can guarantee you this, she wanted a child. It was considered like the judgment of God on you if you didn't have children. That's how serious it was. We live in a day now, I don't understand this at all. We live in a day now where people don't want children. And we live in a day now when people that have children, they can't wait to get away from them. I don't understand that. I don't understand that at all. I tell you what, I thank God for the 3 children I've got. Amen? And listen, they've been some blessings, but they've been some headaches and heartaches along the way too. But I thank God for them. And I'll tell you something else. There were a few times that I had to be away from my children. Sometimes, usually because of my ministry required me to be away. But I never enjoyed being away from my children. Never. I never went and just said to somebody, would you keep my children for a week so my wife and I can go and get away? No, sirree. I took my children. We would go celebrate our anniversary. My children went with me. I realize this. They aren't going to be with me long. They aren't going to be with me long. I don't understand people that want to be away from their children. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that these ladies they get a day off from work and they go put their child in daycare. I don't understand that. You got a day off. Why don't you spend it with your child? Huh? Well, I can't get anything done with a child around. Huh? Well, you can teach that child to help you. Amen? I'm saying, I don't understand that. Back in those days, they wanted children. And so, here's they say, old Gehazi says, Elijah says, you know something, they've always wanted a child and never been able to have one. And now the man's so old, it's very unlikely that they'll ever have a child there. Now, I want you to see something. A preacher had said, I'll even go to the king. The king has got more power than anybody in the kingdom. And I'll ask him to do you a favor, whatever you need done. He can do things for you I can't do. I can ask the king to do something for you, and he can do it when nobody else in the kingdom can do it. But I'll tell you something the king could not do. He couldn't give her that child. With all of his wealth, with all of his power, with all of his authority, he cannot give her a child. And Gehazi's revealed this is what she wants. This is what is missing in her life. And so Elisha said to Gehazi, and again I'm paraphrasing, he said, you go call her again. And he did. And when she came, Elijah said this. You look at verse 16. He said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And man, she could not believe it. She said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Otherwise, I think this is the way of saying, this is a dirty joke you're pulling on me. I've always had a lot of respect. Don't lie to me. Don't kid with me like this. Oh, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. But what happened? You look at the next verse. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season, Elijah said unto her, according to the time of life. You know what? God met that need. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at. And by the way, if you take time to read the complete stories of the one I began last week and the one I'm beginning this week, you'd find both of these women, you will discover that their sons, both of them died and were miraculously restored to life. But we'd have to get in a whole lot more to do that. But here's what I'm wanting to get you to see as we look at things about the missions conference. What I want you to see is this. These two ladies, which allowed the Lord to use them to meet the needs of the missionaries. Their needs were different. But God blesses those who meet the needs of His missionaries. He really does. He blesses those who meet the needs of the missionaries. Now, the need of this wealthy woman of Shunem was much different than the need of the poor woman of Zarephath. Was it not? The woman of Zarephath had a son that was going to starve to death. The woman of Shunem, she had plenty, but she had no son. In fact, now think about this. That poor widow at Zarephath had the one thing that the wealthy woman of Shunem wanted and did not have. That poor widow had a son. And this woman in Shunem, with all of her wealth, this great woman, the Bible says she was, she did not have what that poor woman had over there. She could not have a son. But because she met the needs of the man of God, God met the burning need of her heart and gave her a son. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's people out there that have, it looks like they've got everything, do they not? But if you get to know them, and over the years I've got to know some people that the world looks at, the average person says, oh, if I was just could be in their shoes, if I could have what they've got. And I've often thought, if you knew what these people are going through, you would not trade places with them for any amount of money. You would not. There's problems, there's heartaches, there's things missing in their lives that money cannot buy. And there's people out there like that. There's people out there. There's Christian people out there like that. There's a need, something missing in their life. I can tell you this. This woman had that need that no man could meet. This need that a king could not meet. This need that money could not meet. That need was met because she took care of the missionary. That need was met. Now, I do not know, and I'm sure not going to guarantee you that if you will loosen your purse strings, that God will fulfill that long, burning, secret need in your life. I'm not going to say that, and I'm not going to guarantee that. I do not believe, however, that God would have bargained with that wealthy woman of Shunem. I don't believe He would have done that. If she had said something like this, "I tell you what, God, I'll build a little house over there, a little room for the preacher, and I'll provide meals for him every time he comes through town. If you'll give me a son, that's what I'll do." I don't believe God would have ever given her a son. I don't think it's wise to try to bargain with God. You're not in a position to bargain with God. Amen? I believe that bargaining with God is very unwise, and I believe it is very disrespectful. In fact, you'll read in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but there's these people out there, and they're not employed. And a man comes by, and he basically says this, "Will you come work in my field today?" And they say, "Yes," but they basically sign a contract. "Yeah, I'll do it work for this much." Later on he goes back and he says to some others, "Will you come to work in my field today?" And they agree on a price and they go to work. But the last group, it's just about another hour to work, and he says, "Just come work for me. I'll treat you right." No agreement on a price. And they say, "All right, we'll do it." And at the end of the day, you know what happens? Those that did not have the contract got just as much as those that had worked all day long. And they said, "This isn't fair." And what does the master say? "That was our agreement." Huh? You wanted a contract. These fellows over here, they just trusted I would treat them right. And boy, am I treating them right. Listen, whenever you go and you try to work out a bargain with God, you're messing up. You're losing out on the blessing. I don't believe the Lord would have bargained with that woman, and I don't want to cut any bargain with God. But all she does is she just says, "I want to take care of the man of God." And so God then does for her what nobody else could do. Now, I don't know that God blessed her because she willingly, without an expectation of rewards, did that. I know that God did bless her because she just opened up there. And I know this, that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we're told that all the things, that is the things that happened in the Old Testament, they were in samples to us. That is, there were models for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, they say. Now, what is it saying? Those things in the Old Testament, they're examples for us to learn from. And I think there's a great lesson to learn here. There are needs that people have that money cannot buy, that kings cannot provide. But if we just put the Lord first, and that's what we're doing when we're giving to getting His gospel out, the Lord will take and He'll fill those voids in our lives. The Lord will do it. I heard my grandfather say several times throughout the years, he would say this. He said, "You cannot take a thing with you when you die. You can't take one thing with you. But you can send it on ahead of time." And that's what you're doing whenever you sacrifice to support the spread of the gospel through the world. You're sending it on ahead of time. Amen? You're sending it on ahead of time. Now, you see what I'm getting at. Last week, here's a poor lady. Going to starve to death, cooks that cake. And God meets her needs because she takes it and gives to the man of God. This is not a man of God flying around in a private jet, by the way, and living in a $1 million home. He's just traveling a circuit. All right? And she meets his needs, and God meets her material needs. Then we see the next preacher comes along, and here's a woman over here. She's got all the material things she wants. Perfectly content with that. But the man of God, he needs some things. And she says, "I'm going to meet those needs for him. It's not a sacrifice for me, but it'll help him and enhance his ministry." And so she meets those basic needs of that man of God. And what does God do? God gives her what money cannot buy. What was the yearning of her heart? He gives her a son. I'm going to tell you, God blesses those that takes care of His servants. He really does. And I'm not saying this as a pastor saying, hey, church, I want you to take better care of me. I thank God for all the church does for me. I have not lost any weight since I've been your pastor. Okay? I've not done that. I'm saying this for the sake of the missionaries that are coming through. Amen? Let's take care of these people. Not only while they're here, but let's give beyond this next week that we can take care of them in the years to come. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.